I want you to open your Bibles, and we're going to go to Job chapter 26 this morning. Job chapter 26, and look at at the word of the Lord. On this Resurrection Sunday morning, I want to share with you by way of illustration some of the things Jesus went through, but I want us to bring our focus to the empty tomb. Because it's the empty tomb that we celebrate Jesus on this day. Jesus on Good Friday died for our sin, our shame, our sicknesses. But on this day, we celebrate his resurrection, that he is alive. I want to talk to you this morning along this theme, and that is this. They saw nothing, or they found nothing. So in Job chapter 26 and verse number 7, this is what the Word of God says. The Bible says that he, speaking of God himself, stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. Now remember, when they came to the empty tomb, they saw nothing. But watch this, I want to teach you a powerful principle. God, in his creative power, has the authority over nothing. In fact, the Bible says when he hung the earth, he hung it on empty space. He had authority over empty space. He had authority over nothing. Nothing being whatever or without or none. The principle I want you to see here is that God had authority over nothing so that nothing was at his disposal. Nothing was under his control. Nothing, actually, through Jesus, can become something. But I want you to look at this and catch this with me, that nothing, in other words, when it comes to the impossible, nothing is made possible without God's authority. So he had authority over nothing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now catch this in your spirit. God has authority and ability to take nothing and make something, or leave it at nothing for his benefit and his use. So he can take nothing and make something, or he can leave it at nothing. It's up to his choice. Now here's something really powerful. God can also use nothing to bring glory to himself. He can use nothing to bring glory to himself, because he has authority over, say it with me, nothing. Nothing. Now, I want to illustrate it for you this way. If I were to take this cloth and to hang it on nothing, it would immediately drop. It falls. Because there's no authority to make that stay when it's hung on nothing. But when there's an authority present. Now, I want you to see this. This is powerful. In the power of Almighty God, spiritually, authority took the earth and hung it on nothing and said to nothing, stay. And the earth stayed among nothing by the power of God, because he had authority. If I, in my own power, try to take something and hang it upon nothing, it will not stay unless there's an authority that tells it to stay. It's got to be hung by the power of God. So God told the earth, now watch this, this is powerful. God told the earth, he said, you're going to hang on nothing. And because his authority was over nothing, it had to stay hanging on nothing. So God creates everything, and he throws the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars into their place, and he hangs them on nothing, light and darkness, and hangs them all on nothing except the power of his word. Now in John chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. But he took the earth and he hung it on nothing and said to nothing in his authority, stay, and it stayed there. Now watch, stay with me, this is very powerful. By his word, by his ruach, by his breath, he stretched into the heavens and he said, you will come into existence and you will hang on nothing. So here's the principle. God, out of nothing, created everything. And then he hung it back on nothing. Oh, you got to hear this. He created everything out of nothing, and then he hung everything back on nothing to give something to you and I. If God didn't have authority over nothing, he couldn't have brought us something through the power of the cross. But because he has authority over nothing to make it into something, he took that nothing because of authority over it and made it something, that when Jesus went to the cross and took our something, he gave us everything. Hallelujah. Now, stay with me. As I want you to see this powerful gift of God that he gives to us, and that is the gift of nothing. Now we've got to understand this in relationship of the purpose of the cross. Because you see, the crucifixion of the cross of Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he took everything through his something to give mankind the gift of nothing. Nothing couldn't have happened at the tomb unless Jesus first took everything and nailed it to the cross. But when he nailed it to the cross, then he could give back to us nothing at the tomb. Oh, now watch, just stay with me. This is powerful. The purpose of the cross and the tomb is a memorial. It's to remember. Somebody say, remember. That's what we're doing this morning, is we are remembering Jesus' resurrection power from the grave. But it was a memorial, a place of remembering. So it is the very reason for worshiping Jesus. It's a memorial. We worship him because of the memorial that he has left for us in the cross and at the tomb. We worship him. We serve him. We minister unto him for his provision that would provide hope out of nothing. The cross and the tomb together are a powerful combination of the anointing of God and the purpose of God in the earth. Now, here's something we need to understand, that when before we are born again, we've got nothingness. We literally have nothingness. And we can take and we can carry our own nothingness personally. Our nothingness of sin, our nothingness of rebellion, our nothingness of disobedience or depression or anxiety. We can carry our own nothingness of fear and rejection. We can carry our own nothingness of addictions and disappointments and struggles and infirmities. We can carry our own nothingness, or we can choose to take our nothingness and put it upon the cross where Jesus took everything. Come on. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. So it doesn't matter what you've walked through and what's gone on in your life. I want you to understand something. You have nothing to lose by taking your nothingness and putting it on the cross. Let Jesus take it. Let his blood that he shed cleanse you from it. Let him minister to you in the power of your nothingness. But see, what you've got to understand is God has authority over nothing. Hello, somebody. So when you take your nothingness and you give it to Jesus on the cross where he shed his blood, out of his authority, because he has authority over nothing, we'll take that nothingness and transform it into the power of the gift of nothing because of the grave. Now, almost sounds like a tongue twister, but stay with me. This is powerful. We've got to see this because there were seven times that Jesus shed blood in our redemption. Seven times. The first one is when he knelt at the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he knelt at that rock and he prayed, the Bible said he sweat great drops of blood. And he prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Have you ever been in a place of prayer where the Spirit of God was dealing with you and about your own will and about your own rebellion? And you knelt there and you cried out before God, "Father, take my will. I don't want my will. My will got me in trouble. My will made decisions that I didn't want to make. My fleshly will captured some things in me that weren't good, and brought them to destroy me." Have you ever knelt at a place and said, "But God, take my will"? That's what Jesus did. And when he sweat drops of blood on that rock, the Bible says he was atoning for our will. Sweat, pressure of the blood of Jesus that he shed. The next time he shed blood was at the whipping post. The Bible says that Jesus was beaten with a cat of nine tails. This doesn't even represent enough of really, this is just a simple thing. But the cat of nine tails had bone and metal and wood and sticks tied to the end of its strings. And every time they beat Jesus, it would rip away flesh. It would tear away muscle from his body. And he bled profusely in the suffering of that beating. 39 stripes they beat him, more than any other man they had ever beaten before. Jesus took every one of those stripes upon his back for the redemption of our healing. I've got good news for you today that every stripe, every pain, every bit of suffering Jesus took was so that you could be healed. There were 39 known diseases in that day, and Jesus conquered every single one of them. That's why the coronavirus is nothing to the power of the cross of Jesus, because the blood has already atoned for your healing. Hallelujah. The third time Jesus shed blood was when he carried his own cross to Golgotha. It was laid upon his shoulders after being beaten, and he carried it down the Via Dolorosa, down what's called the way of suffering. And fell underneath that load. And another carried his cross for him the rest of the way. But when he carried that cross, it was representative of the redeeming power of God through Jesus to take away our transgressions. Everything that we've transgressed, everything that we have failed in, everything that we have been disobedient in, every sin, the transgression of Jesus, the carrying of his cross, took care of that. The fourth time he shed blood was when the crown of thorns was thrust upon his head. This crown of thorns that I have made here actually came from Israel. Someone gave this to me years ago, and it's thorns from actual thorn bushes that they used from the countryside to make it thorns. They were very long. These thorns, some of them 2-3 inches long. And they thrust it upon his head. I'm sure some of them broke off in his skull, in his skin. But when he was when the crown was thrust upon his head, blood came from his brow. That blood that came from his brow was atoning for our mental suffering, for our peace, for security. The blood of Jesus that poured from his brow with that crown was atoning for you, for me, for our thought life, our mental life. There in recent discoveries here in America, and a lot of it's due because of so much time spent upon Facebook and telephones and so forth, that there are mental issues that are coming up in people's lives, and they have lack of communication skills and abilities as a result of it. But Jesus bore the crown for our mental renewal of our mind. The fifth time that Jesus shed blood was when his hands were nailed to the cross. When the Roman soldiers took a hammer and nailed his hands to the cross. The pain that went through his hands were excruciating. The redemption that he was providing was that the work of our hands and the prospering of our lives would be redeemed. In other words, that the spirit of poverty could not overcome people's lives. And that even in this season where people are struggling with employment and unemployment, I've got good news for you. Jesus has already taken care of the work of your hands. And don't be fearful because he's the supplier. Don't be anxious because he's the one that meets your needs. Hallelujah. He atoned for it. The sixth time that Jesus shed blood is when his feet were nailed to the cross. When the soldiers took nails through his feet and nailed them. The pain, just like his hands, the pain in his feet, now atoning for dominion over the powers of darkness. In other words, authority that wherever the place your soul, the sole of your foot shall tread, God has given you conquering power there. Hallelujah. When he nailed his feet to the cross, he was atoning for the power of authority in your life, that the devil would not be able to take you down, because your walk with God is redeemed by the power of the Holy Ghost. The seventh time that Jesus shed blood was when the soldiers took a spear. He's hanging on the cross between heaven and earth. He's about to take his last breath and cry out, "It is finished." And just before then, the soldiers took a spear and they thrust it in the side of Jesus. The Bible says blood and water came pouring forth, gushed out of his side, which was all that he had left in his body. And then he cried out, "It is finished." His blood at that moment was atoning for your complete wholeness in him. That spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, you can be whole by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to stop and just celebrate for a moment what Jesus did for us and the suffering that he went through to bring atonement for us. The blood of his authority finished the work. It is done. It is complete. But we've got to turn and we need to look at something else, because the cross isn't the final place. The cross had the final word. It is finished. But Jesus had already told his disciples, "I'm going to raise again from the dead." But I want you to look at the gifts that Jesus provided. Now watch, all right? Because one of those things is the gift of nothing. Now watch, because in the natural, we like to receive gifts. I like to receive gifts. And those gifts we receive a lot of time are based on a particular thing. All right? In other words, in the natural, we say, well, I need that. I have to have that. Or in the natural, we say, I need that gift. I need it. It's a desire in my want. I want it. I want that gift. Or maybe that gift is something useful that we can utilize. Or maybe a gift that was something fun. Who doesn't like to receive fun gifts? I like to get fun gifts at times. And in the natural, we think, yeah, it's out of my desire. I need that gift because it'll be something fun. Or everyone else has it, so I need it too. I mean, my friends have that gift. My buds have that gift. My neighbor's got a boat. I need a boat. My neighbor's got a gun. I need a gun. My neighbor, on and on and on. Because someone else has it, we think we got to have it in the natural. Or it's a gift that no one else has. It's a special gift. This gift nobody else has. At least we think. Nobody else has this gift, so I got to have this gift. Or it's a gift of fashion. Making a fashion statement. I got to have that gift so I can look good for all of my friends and all of my peers. Or it's a gift of entertainment in the natural. But now watch this. The quality of a gift was based on its desire for that gift. Our kids, you know, at Christmas time give us lists of what they want. Our spouses, our kids on birthdays give us lists of what they want as a gift based upon a desire. But I want you to see something. The greatest gift that Jesus ever gave us was John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son on the cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus has given us the gift of life. And in that life, we come up against a lot of battles and a lot of struggles. But I want you to understand that through the goodness of God and based on what he has done, not based on what we have done, not based upon what we have accomplished, but what he has done, he has given us the gift of eternal life. But now watch, because what you don't recognize, you will never acknowledge. What you don't recognize the value of in a gift, or if you recognize the value in a gift, you will do everything in your power to protect that gift. When you understand its value, there are some things that my wife's given me and I've given her that we value. We will never get rid of those. Because there are things that we value. See, when you understand the gift that Jesus gave, you will value it. But let's go to Luke chapter 24, and I'll walk you through something really powerful here. Because it talks about Resurrection Day, verse number 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But when they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, the Bible says they went in and they did not find the body of Jesus." The women, literally, the Bible says, went into the tomb and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They expected him to be there, but they found nothing. Say nothing to somebody next to you. Just tell them they found nothing. They saw nothing in there. The Bible says then that as they happened, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that two men stood by them in shining garments. They were angels. two men, and the Bible says the women were afraid and they bowed their face to the earth. And angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he would rise again. And the Bible said they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Now watch this very carefully. Verse 9 says, they returned from the tomb and they went back to tell the apostles, the 11, all the things that they had seen. Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them told the apostles, verse 11, and their words seemed like idle tales to them, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose up, jumped up, and the Bible says Peter ran to the tomb. And bending down, Peter looks into the tomb, and stooping down, he saw linen clothes, the napkin, but lying there by themselves, but Jesus was not there. His body was gone. Now let me just tell you something. The linen clothes, the cloth that Jesus left, was a napkin. It was what was wrapped around his face. It was tradition in those days when they sat down, the master sat down at his table to eat, that the servant would watch him. And if the master wadded up his napkin and set it on the table, it meant he was done. But if he folded it and set it by his place and got up, it meant, I'm not finished yet. I will return. Jesus had folded the napkin and left it in the tomb because he was saying, I'm not finished yet. I will return. I've got good news for you. He is coming again. He will return. But now watch the power of this. Because folks, there are times in our own lives. Now watch this. What the women and what Peter came looking for wasn't there. They found nothing. There are times in our lives that we are on a quest for the next best thing in the natural. The next best job to make us feel validated. The next a relationship to make us feel wanted. Or our kids, our children born into the family to make us feel needed. Or a position to make us feel noted. Or a knowledge or education. Or a special career. Or a circle of influence. Maybe even recreation. Trying to find something. We're on that quest. There are many of you listening right now and watching. You are on that quest. What's going to happen next? You're not sure what's going to take place tomorrow or this week or the next couple of weeks or even into the next month. Some are even looking way out into summertime. What's going to happen to us? What is going to go on for us financially? And they're scrambling and they're anxious and they're bound up and driven with fear because they're trying to find something in this time that seems to be hopeless. They're trying to find something. The purpose of the resurrection, listen closely, was not for God. The purpose of the resurrection was for mankind. The empty tomb wasn't for God to go, what a nice show. The empty tomb was for us. See, the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that we could see into the tomb and see that there is nothing. He's not there. He's alive. He is risen. He's the God over everything. But now watch this. Because the empty tomb was filled with nothing. Nothing was there. Jesus' body wasn't there. There was not anything. There was no single thing. There was no bit of thing. There was only the napkin that was laying there in prophetic declaration. They found nothing. But now listen very closely, because nothing is actually something. Until nothing is taken away, we don't know how valuable that nothing really is. The women were coming to the tomb to find the body. When they found nothing, they didn't realize the value of the nothing that they found. Because Jesus wasn't there anymore. He was alive. The greatest gift you can receive, this is a powerful truth, the greatest gift you can receive is the gift of nothing. See nothing, hear nothing, feel nothing, experience nothing. Nothing is happening. But what if? What if nothing is no longer there? What if there was a body in there? What if Jesus' body was there? Then the resurrection would not have been fulfilled. The power of the cross would have been dead. But the power of the cross had to have life. But what if? What if you went to the doctor, you got blood tests, and they found something, but you were expecting nothing? What if your marriage, you thought it was okay, but there was something? What if your kids, it looked like everything was fine, but there was something that happened? There was a drug abuse or an alcohol or a pornography or homosexuality that crept into their life. There was actually something. Now listen to me very closely, because God created nothing to stop us from conquering. You've got to catch this in your spirit. The reason there's nothing in the tomb is so that God would cause us to conquer, because He's got authority over nothing. I'm going somewhere. I'm almost there. This is powerful. God created nothing, all right, to step us into conquering. Nothing to stop us from serving. Nothing to stop you from worshiping. Nothing to get in the way of your relationship with God. But what happens is, if we take our eyes off of God and we put them on something else, then nothing is gone. And we don't recognize that nothing is gone until something has taken its place. And the devil would like no better than to put something in your life to take the place of your nothing. Why? We need to do something very powerful today. We need to thank God for nothing. We need to thank Him. Because maybe there was something, but now there's nothing. Maybe there was a bondage, but now there's nothing. What if now your parents have nothing to fight about? Couples have nothing to get angry about. What if now there's nothing to be sad about? What if now there is nothing to be depressed about? Nothing to be afraid of? Nothing to be bound by? There is nothing. See, Jesus took everything, because there was a nothingness that would try to destroy you. But He took everything to give you the gift of nothing, a resurrected Lord. So that now no power of the enemy can overcome you. See, the cross and the tomb, we recognize that everything was taken away. Jesus suffered in His something to give us the gift of nothing. Nothing. I was so excited one time I made a trip to the doctor, and they told me I had a heart issue, and I needed to go right to the cath lab immediately. And I couldn't, that was a Friday, I couldn't get there till Monday. And over the weekend, they said, don't you do anything. We don't want anything to happen to your heart. And so be very careful. And the Monday when I went in and I had that heart catheterization and the doctor came out, because see, my cardiologist said there was something. But then I came out of that test over the weekend, we had been praying. And the doctor said to me, I don't find anything. There's nothing. There was something, but then there was nothing. That's exactly what Jesus does with our sin. There was something there. There was a bondage there. But because of the cross, because of Calvary, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus, because the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, now there's nothing. God, through Jesus, gives us the gift of nothing. Look at the empty cross. Look at the empty tomb. Go ahead and pick up your nothing through the forgiveness of Jesus. I want every eye, as you're in your homes just worshiping the Lord, just close them with me in this private moment. And I want you to listen to the Spirit of God. Because on this Resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus cried out on the cross, it's finished. He said, the past is nothing. The future is everything. The one who has authority over nothing now creates life in you and gives you liberty so that nothing can conquer you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to lives right now, speaking to people. He's talking to us. And He's been saying to you, look, I can take it all. I can take everything you're dealing with. You don't have to carry your nothingness. Bring your nothingness and let me nail it to the cross where I've already provided victory. Bring your nothingness and let me put it on the cross, where I've already conquered and defeated the powers of darkness. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And the Spirit of God is going to come into your house right now, into your life. He's going to touch you. He's going to change you. You're going to find the power of nothing is a gift from God. Jesus said these powerful words before He was crucified. He told His disciples, He said, Satan's coming, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. He was free. He was free and pure. This Jesus wants to give you freedom and purity today in your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You that the Lord of glory is not in the tomb. Jesus is not there. He is risen just as He said. The Spirit that raised Him from the dead comes to raise us. Father, every person praying this prayer with me right now, I pray that the Spirit of God would touch their life. Father, right now we confess our sins. And You said if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank You, Father, that You took through Jesus the wages of our sin, which was death, eternal separation from God. But Father, in Your mighty name, You come where there's something and You wipe it away clean. So now there's nothing. There's no rebellion. There's no sin. Just the blood of Jesus that purifies us and sets us free and brings resurrection life.